I'm okay.
I've got so much to thank him for, so much to praise him for, you see. He's been so good to me. And when I think of what he's done and where he brought me from, I've got so much to thank him for. You see, one day I call his name to save from sin and shame. I prayed, "Dear Lord, forgive my ways." And on that day, so long ago, he heard and saved my soul. I've got so much to thank him for. Sometimes, while on this way, I kneel and stop and pray, "Thank you for all you've done for me. Someday I'll reach sweet heaven, sure. Oh, please let me kneel once more. I've got so much to thank him for. I've got so much to thank him for, so much to praise him for, you see. He's been so good to me. And when I think of what he's done and where he brought me from, I've got so much to thank him for. And when I think of what he's done and where he brought me from, I've got so much to thank him for.
Praise the Lord. Book of Philippians, once more, is a book that's filled with rejoicing. And I want for your life that you would be too. I want for my life that the rejoicing would have a new place. I had said to a few folks, and several times now, that a coronavirus was around long before Wuhan. And so we're back to as normal as we're going to get, despite the fact that you see people with their faces covered and trying to make out for the Lone Ranger part. But so we are, the coronavirus was weaponized in Wuhan. And the thing about a weaponized virus is its variants keep getting less and less effective. It kind of just, it doesn't evolve like man thinks we did. Instead, it devolves. And so there's been a devolution of that. I think there was a devolution from the very day it got here. But I appreciate, again, that we could come back from 2 years of amazing opportunities, let's call them that, and again, be here in Philippians in need of rejoicing. And so I said, this year, let's spend some time looking at the necessity of rejoicing in the Lord. We at Good Samaritan especially need encouragement. I said again, missionary Lancaster, 82 years old up at Black River. You listen to a preacher that's 82 years old, you could learn a few things. And so he said that it's discouraging. The way is discouraging. People are discouraging. Sin is discouraging. The way is discouraging because God's way is difficult. And when you got saved, you probably weren't told that. But again, understand, when you're walking God's way, you're going against the world and the devil. So God's way is difficult. God's way is the way less traveled, if you've heard that phrase before. He said God's way truly is costly, and we're not just talking about dollars and cents. And God's way is long, and God's way is, again, discouraging, can be discouraging, but praise the Lord, he's walking with us. And then he gave these seven things to ways what or who can bring encouragement into our lives. And so I want to emphasize them, even as we're looking at this theme and rejoicing in Philippians. So the seven things he gave on Monday night was God of all comfort is our encourager. Remember a guy named David who encouraged himself in the Lord. And so God is our courage. The Word of God is our for our encouragement. And just spending time talking to God in prayer is encouragement. 4, 5, and 6, serving is encouragement. Getting service, do something. A lot of people go to church to see what they could get out of it. We need to mold ourselves, so we go to church to see what we could put into it. And so again, notice here that serving the Lord is encouraging. Fruit is encouraging. Perhaps we're missing some of that in this day and age, but fruit is encouraging. And if it isn't fruit in numbers, if it isn't fruit in soul winning results, then we have the 9 fruits of the Spirit and just what God has done for us. So watch for fruit and be encouraged. And then fellowship, 2 fellows in a ship, rubbing shoulders with people that have the same mission, purpose, and goals that we have. That's encouraging. And so that's 6 things that bring encouragement right there off the top. I don't even know what the last one is. Number 7. Come on, you've talked about it several times already. The Lord is coming back. Praise the Lord. And that's encouraging. That's our hope. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and pick up our study again in Philippians chapter 1. We've worked our way all the way down to verse 19. And so let's go ahead and pick up our reading. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. I think I want to see if I can't get down through verse 26. So let's go ahead and read that section of Scripture. Book of Philippians chapter 1, starting there in verse 19. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And then we'll have time to sit for a half hour in a minute. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Let me start in verse 18 again to pick up the context of what we preached a couple weeks ago. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So we just finished a theme of rejoicing because of the gospel, rejoicing because we get to preach the gospel, and rejoicing because the gospel goes out. And so that's kind of where we left him off. Look at verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Verse 21 says, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for Paul, with your hand on his pulse, that you'd again, Father, cause him to write a book of rejoicing to the Philippians. Thank you again for this little letter. Father, we know many times Paul wrote to correct problems and Paul wrote to correct people, but here he just wrote to rejoice with the Philippians and every remembrance of them. And Father, I pray that you'd help our rejoicer a little bit, even as we'd read through this tremendous little epistle. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we pick up this theme again and continuing on, you'll notice again that Philippians, we covered the first two sentences, and it said that it was written for rejoicing. Then we covered the next two sentences, and it was for rejoicing. And then we covered the third, the next, and it had three sentences, and it had this line in it, verse 9 there it says, somewhere in here anyway, it said that he was in the bowel, there it is in verse 8, he is in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Remember I said again that when you see the name Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, although the modernist Bible switch them up and leave some of them out entirely, they're in the Greek text, all right, and they're certainly important. And so I like that we again pay a little attention. Here he is in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And we said before that that meant again that Jesus speaks of his humanity, the Christ speaks of his deity, and Lord speaks of his ownership of you and I. And so here it says he is in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And there you're going to find a compassion that Jesus had first in the flesh as he looked at people as they wandered as sheep without a shepherd. And then here again as he looks at them through the eyes of Christ and all that he went through. And so again, we'll pick up more of that theme, but I want that we would learn to be in the bowels of Christ. That's where the rejoicing starts for Paul, and that's where he's bringing them into that kind of love. Notice he did cover also a love that was with discretion. And we need to have some discretion in our love, but boy, we need to learn to love. And so those are some of the things we've already covered. Let's pick it up here and notice again that Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 1, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." What's that about? I thought Paul was already saved again. So I want to just give a notice here that you got to be careful when you read about salvation in the Bible. And we all automatically think since we have salvation and it's the greatest thing that ever happened to us, sometimes we get lost and think when Paul says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's talking about the salvation we got. He's not. He's not again. So you got to be careful of that word salvation when it shows up in your Bible. Don't get a one-track mind and understand what helps with that is some of the things that David wrote. In fact, let's look at one of them. It was in our reading this week. 2 Samuel chapter something, 20, was what, yesterday's reading? 22. 2 Samuel 22. If you don't get there, just listen to these words. This is David. "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him," okay, notice that previously he said, "The Lord is my rock," and now he says, "the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, who savest me from violence." And so there then is a very clear indication that sometimes we just need to be saved from the mess we're in. Sometimes we need saved from the enemies. And so when we're talking about salvation, notice again the tense here is a little bit different than our soul's salvation. Let me go ahead and give again just this insight to salvation implies the idea of deliverance. Salvation implies the idea of safety. Salvation implies the idea of being preserved or preservation. When we again talk about to God about salvation, sometimes we're talking about our healing. We've had people again come to church that got saved or wanted to get saved, And we think, wow, praise the Lord, someone came to church and wanted to get saved. Listen, they didn't want to necessarily get soul salvation. They wanted to get saved from the dilemma that they was in. And so they thought they'd try going to church and see if that helped them out of the dilemma. And so sometimes we're on different wavelengths here. But notice again that this salvation is something we can even see it there in David, that he wanted to be saved from the violence that was all around him. So salvation has three tenses that I want to emphasize here this morning. Number one is the redemptive act whereby one is saved from guilt. One is saved from condemnation, praise the Lord. One is saved from the penalty of sin. And that's what we're talking about when we say, I got saved, hallelujah. That's what John is talking about there when he records the word of Christ that said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, present tense, have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, there it is. That's a good Bible word. And you need to be saved. We need salvation in that life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but... For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so again, we need saved. What do you get saved from? We need saved from that condemnation. Jesus said, John 5:24, that verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so again, I trust everyone here is very familiar with what you did to get saved, and that we could share that with somebody else even this week. Again, just share that salvation. That's all important. And we don't want to remove that from the limelight. But here, Paul's not talking about his soul salvation and his salvation from condemnation. Secondly, we find that being saved is being saved from the habit of sin, being saved from the dominion of sin in our life. And I think that's what Paul was talking about when he says, work out your own salvation, that we need saved again from ourselves sometimes. We need salvation that would, again, after we've received our soul salvation, that would change us and make us a new creature with old things passed away and all things become new. We need, again, to have our lives saved from sin, from dominion of sin, from the power of sin. And praise the Lord, we have that salvation available to us. By the way, we get that first salvation by grace, not by works. How do we get the second salvation? By grace, not by works again. And so God's grace again. And if we're going to do it, we're not just going to grit our teeth. That's it. I'm not going to do this sin anymore. No, we need to bring it to God. Say, God, I need some help with this. And for it's his grace that can clean up our life and get us out of the habits, the bondages of sin, and the dominion of sin in our life. And then the third aspect of salvation is being saved in the sense of... entire conformity to Christ. Save me from myself. We'll look here in a minute with Paul's illustration of the cross I bear as I've drawn in my Bible. That we need to, again, be a different person. And we need, again, to be totally conformed to Christ. So we can be saved from our enemies. And we could be saved, soul salvation. We could be saved from sin, that's bondage in our life. And we can be saved to the point where we would be to surrender. Saved to the point of surrender to Christ. And so let's look at this again, verse 19. See what he's talking about. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. What salvation is he looking for here? He's looking again to the fact, I mean, where is he? He's in jail, okay? And so the salvation he's looking for in this instance is salvation from his enemies. It's salvation from the violence that lays before him. It's salvation from the prison cell where he's at. He's looking for a salvation that would get him out of the circumstance he's in, and that would be his salvation. Now look what causes that salvation. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. I like that. Paul is one who always, in fact, I like the work in 1 Thessalonians that he wrote, one of the earlier letters he wrote, and he said there that, and Thessalonians, I mean, they were going through severe persecution. They were seeing families ripped out of the church and taken out and killed because of their stand for Christ. We don't know what that's like. We can't imagine the effect that that has. And so they were going underground. They were, again, doing all they could to survive under severe persecution. And Paul writes to them and says, y'all need to pray for me. I'm going through a hard time. I'm thinking, really? What do you think they're going through, Paul? And listen, understand this, that when you're going through a hard time, the best thing, the most encouraging thing you can do is pray for somebody else. Is move them up on your prayer list and get acquainted with the grief that they're going through and the problems that they're having. And I do that for churches. I don't care if the church is bigger than our church. Some of these churches are going through some battles and need that we would pray for them. We've got 18 missionaries I like to pray for. And listen, we can't imagine some of the problems and challenges they're going through. The Hamiltons over there in Moldova and the Reeds, again, just arriving there in Romania, and the Morgans, who are so tied up that they can't even leave because they were supposed to leave in January. And so the missionaries that we support, listen, if you're going through a hard time, just move the missionaries up in your prayer time and spend a little more time praying for them. And Paul gave that as a cure to the Thessalonians because he knew they were going through persecutions, they were going through hard times, and he said, hey, pray for me. Pray for that the gospel would go out. He's doing the same thing here at Philippi again. He's given again that the gospel's going out, and we need to be excited about that, but we need to pray for it. Look at it again. Through your prayer, there he is, pray for me and for my salvation right here in these prison bars. And then it says, and so this is through not only your prayers, but through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I like that. And listen, we need a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's praying for his salvation. He's rejoicing that the gospel is going out by every means, again, in the previous section we looked at. And now he's again praying even for his salvation because of it. That it's working out great that the gospel's being preached, even though I'm still languishing here in prison, and pray for my salvation in this prison thing. And so, notice again that prayer. I wanted to explain that verse in a little bit more detail than I could here in the time I got. He's looking again for, according to my earnest expectation and hope. Your pastor has probably problems with earnest expectations and hope sometimes. If I'm very honest with people about my earnest expectations for things, sometimes it's even more depressing. So again, we need to pay attention to what are our earnest expectations. Turn back and look at one of the things that he gave to the church here in the beginning of verse 6, chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ooh, I like that. And so we can have our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we look around, we can't tell what the Lord's doing. Sometimes when I look at our nation that I served for 23 years in the military, fighting communism and learning what Marxism is because it's a number one enemy of our country, now it's setting in Washington, D.C. Listen, for me, it's pretty depressing. It's so depressing I turn off Fox News now. Fox News is even depressing because all they do is talk about the problems we have again. And there's no solutions. And sometimes I think they're right. I think there is no solutions. All you can do is fuss about the problem. So I just quit fussing. and give it over to God. And He is to be our confidence, and we're to have hope in Him. Now, whether it's a national level, I still don't have too much hope in that. But again, to understand that here for us as a church, you as an individual, we're to have hope and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. That things are in His hands. And when things don't go right, we can give it to Him. We can talk to the author. That psalm we read today, I love all the psalms that said, hey, I'm the one who created this thing. And again, God the creator. God is God. And then he's asking a couple of psalms, who else is there? Where are you going to turn again? He's the creator. And so notice here again that we want to learn to have the same confidences that Paul had here. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, and now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so here in these next few verses, I probably don't have time to cover them all, but in these next few verses, you're going to see that Paul is living right on the edge of life. If I could put it this way, he's got one foot in the grave. And just kind of testing that out and saying, what's that going to be again? And so here's Paul writing with the expectation that again, and he's doing that, he's on the edge of life. And look what he says there in the verse. I tried to emphasize it in our reading. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so here's Paul living right there on that edge of life. Some of us have life-moving experiences where we face our mortality. We look down the barrel of our mortality, as it would. And again, we recognize that, wow, I'm coming up on my 70th birthday. I've always told my wife, Rices don't live into their 70s very long. And so, man, I'm coming up to my 70th birthday thinking I shouldn't have emphasized that so much. Don't you agree, Jackie, that we should emphasize them numbers? Praise the Lord. And so, hey, listen, we're getting old, okay? And boy, I can see things slowing down. Yeah, the other day, praise the Lord, Dave come over and helped me on that bearing. I'd have never got that. I said I got it in a few days. I'd have never got that. And so I was out there pounding on that Kia for 4 hours straight until I was exhausted. I couldn't even pick up a hammer. What's that guy who had a sword and it cleaved to his hand? I had a hammer and it cleaved to my hand. I couldn't even set it down. And so the next day I said, I got to do this again. I got to get this done or else we'll never make it to New Jersey. Who wants to drive a Buick LeSabre? I know one person who don't. All the way to New Jersey. And so so I'm out there again, 4 hours. That's the best I could do. I do 4 hours, and I can't even get up. I need my stick to get up from a crawl position so I can get back in the house, and my wife will feed me a little lunch. And so I forgot where I was going with this. But anyway, I'm getting older, and I can't do the things I used to do. I can't accomplish all the things that need to be done. But again, we need to sometimes just stop and learn to live on the edge of life and realize that no matter how old we are or aren't, that we're only a breath away from death. And that we would pick up Paul's theme here and be encouraged and have our hope and have our confidence affected by this verse 21. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Down in verse 23 he says, hey, I'm in a tight place. I'm between a rock and a hard place, as it were. And here, I don't know whether it's better for me to hang around here or just go home. And so there's Paul living on the edge of life, living as it were with one foot in the grave, but conscious again that he's got a purpose for living. Listen, we need to move right to that edge sometime and spend a little more time there and realize again that this everything in this world is going to burn. And there's only, what's the verse? It's in Hezekiah someplace that says, only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I don't know how Hezekiah wrote that, and I don't know where he actually got it put in the Bible, but I love that Bible quote again. And listen, that we need to recognize that, hey, we need to live for Christ. We need to put an emphasis on what we're doing for Christ. In my Bible, I put, let's see, I got, what is my expectation for to die is gain? I've got a picture of a cross I bear. If I had a chalkboard up here, I'd draw you my expert artist ability to draw a cross I bear. It's got a bear head shape, and his eyes are crossed, and so it's easy to draw a cross eye. You just draw the little triangles that are touching each other with a little black dot. And so I got cross-eyed bears. I got two of them in Matthew, two of them in Mark, and two of them in Luke. And again, those are all with those verses that accept, says something about bear your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. And so, listen, that's what Paul is talking about. In fact, he wrote to Galatians. In fact, if you look at these, turn back a book or two to Galatians. Was it just in front of Ephesians? And I've got three cross-eyed bears drawn in Galatians. I got a little cross-eyed bear drawn on chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20. Let me read it for you out loud. It goes like this. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And so there we have Paul talking again about being crucified with Christ. And that we need to live for him. Turn over a page and look at chapter 4. Two pages. And verse 24. Galatians 4. 20, or no, I'm sorry, Galatians 5. How did I miss that? Galatians 5, verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Whoa, stop, wait a minute now. And let me ask the question, are you Christ? Do we belong to Christ? If you accepted Christ as your Savior, then He's your Lord. And as your Lord, this verse ought to fit our lives. And sometimes we slip out from under this verse. Let's get right back under there where we belong. Verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. We sang a song, I wish I'd wrote it down, put it in my notes here, that talked again about living for Christ. And the things of this world, they don't attract me anymore. And so, again, that's what he's talking about here, that we're living on the edge and recognize the importance and the priorities of life. We're going to take up our cross and follow him. One more in Galatians. I was curious that there's three of these in Galatians. Remember, I think I said this before, that Paul writes all these letters to the churches to correct messes. Galatians, man, did it have some messes going on about salvation. The church at Corinth had some messes about living for the Lord and doing it right, and the messes that they got tangled in. And so he writes a long letter. But here in Philippians, he's not dealing with issues and problems. He's just writing just for his joy as much as theirs. And so look at Galatians, the third reference here to a cross-eyed bears in chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Listen, we need to move right in there and live there a little bit longer. I think I wrote all them verses out here in my text. Yes, I did. So there's three again that says that we need to live for Christ. Go back to Philippians and let's look at this real quick. One more point. I got to get this in. Look at chapter 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says this. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so, listen, that is a good place to live. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Never mind that. That's what Paul's emphasizing. That's where he's living, right on the edge of life, looking off into eternity and recognizing, hey, I've got a purpose while I'm here, and I need to be about the Father's business. Now, jump across your page and look at chapter 2 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. Here's Paul again writing to the same church, and he says this. for all seek their own. And so he's talking again about those, look at verse 24. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So he's mentioning again that, hey, I'm right on the edge here. I'm going to step off into eternity. And I don't have anybody that I could send your way to that'd be a strength and encouragement to you. And then look what he says about that in verse 21. And let me encourage you. You can either live in 1:21 Philippians or live in 2:21 Philippians. And 2:21 says this, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And so again, you got to choose where we're going to live again. We're going to live for Christ, where the things of this world grow dim, and the service we have for Him is paramount. Or we're going to live with verse 2:21. That they seek only their own, only out for themselves. That's our main concern, our creature comfort. Watch your prayer life, watch our prayer life, and sometimes our prayer life is more for creature comfort. Lord, get me out of this. Lord, solve this problem. More for creature comfort than it is for His glory. When we pray for our loved ones and our relatives, again, sometimes we pray more for their creature comfort than that the name of the Lord be glorified. Sometimes we pray for unsaved loved ones that God heal them, please. When, listen, sometimes God might have them in a predicament so that they'll look to Him. And so we need to include that in our prayer lives when we pray for those that are in dire straits or in needs, that we're praying for His glory. And when we find ourselves in dire straits and needs, that we need to again be right on this edge and say, hey, whether I live or die, Paul says, the important thing is that, again, I'm mindful of that hope and that confidence they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want, again, that we would live next to that cross-eyed bear. I don't know, I didn't have the whole count here of all the verses I put it in. But I know I got it twice in Matthew, twice in Mark, and twice in Luke. And boy, again, I'd have us understand that God said that, as Paul emphasized, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. Tomorrow morning, we're going to get up and run off to work or whatever we do. And let's be concerned that Jesus Christ lives in me. And that I could be again. Others could see Jesus Christ in me. The things I say, the way I conduct myself. I get so busy doing things that I'll walk by people and not talk to them. And man, I got a schedule. I got to keep my schedule. And that's not doing what I'm preaching here. That's not living on this edge saying, hey, I'm here for a purpose. We need to keep that purpose foremost. In our walk. And so here, as we are coming to a close of just his introduction in this study, recognized again that we have salvation. That ought to be an encouragement to us. That's why we gather on the first day of the week here to worship, is because he made a difference in my life. And I just want to rejoice and praise him. I want God that would be present in our worship services, that we would again have our focus on Him and not all the other things that might or might not be going on. Eric Gutzverde Baptist Church, that we could worship Him and here in this text, so we could again put that emphasis on the gospel message that saved us and can save anybody. And let that be our rejoicing. And then doing that with a confidence so that we would just keep living right on the edge of life here. And again, keep our focus on the fact that we are crucified with Christ. What a precious scripture again. And as we look at the whole Philippians here, again, notice that he's looking at the buttons that he could push that would cause rejoicing. And this one here is twofold. Number one, that he is our salvation, not just our soul salvation, but our salvation in life. And number two is, again, that we need to live on that edge where we're just conscious, again, of what's going on in this life and where we're headed. It's all going to burn, as I've heard it said here. And we need, again, keep the main thing, the main thing. Father, do praise you and thank you for this little book of Philippians. Thank you in our studies, Father, that we could find stuff that needs our attention to increase our rejoicing, to encourage our soul, and to cause again, Father, that we could rejoice the more in what you did to save us, and rejoice the more in what you've commissioned us to do, to preach that gospel to every creature. Father, each one of us here this morning is going to walk by some soul that's struggling in life this week. I pray again that you'd help us to be a witness of your saving grace. And Father, that you could bring a joy into our life even as we speak up for you and point others towards that salvation. We'll praise you again and thank you that you could save in sickness and healing. We need salvation. Praise you and thank you. You can save in the dilemmas that we're stuck in life and things that we need. Father, even for creature comfort, Father, that you're our salvation. And we do praise you for that and ask again, Father, that you'd use us this week just in a special way to lift up your name. We love you. Thank you. We could worship together with other believers that have been saved and changed by the blood of your Son, and that we could again just rejoice in that salvation today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's just have a moment of invitation. Perhaps Paul had said something there that would cause us to ponder. And so as the invitation song plays, let's go ahead and just take a minute. Maybe there's something you want to bring to the Lord in prayer. And so let's just have a minute of invitation. For one another as well. Pray for salvation. Not just soul salvation, but again, some people need salvation from dilemmas, from situations, from health needs. And let's lift them up before the Lord and be prayer warriors. Grandma mentioned KT to add to your prayer list. Pray for KT as she has some health concerns, her daughter-in-law. And let's lift her name up in prayer and add her to your prayer list. Dave Johnson mentioned his sister-in-law, Lynn, who's a daughter, just died of COVID, and that family needs prayer. Let's remember to pray one for another and for each prayer request we have on our prayer list. invitation song that's got 15 verses, I think. Praise the Lord. Sing this song as we dismiss. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree. From sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back. What glory that will be. Wonderful His love to me. Lord, bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. Twist my arm.
Right in that hole there.
Right yesterday?
Yeah. Oh, no, I wasn't out here.
Donut?
Hey,
you want a donut?
I'm not kidding here.
I might be here. It's not necessarily.
Yeah, it seems like it takes a while.
Have a good week.
I will.
Remember me during your week.
Yeah.
Right in your
did you talk to my grandma?
I have not. I need to call her. I'll call her today while I'm working.
I'm exhausted.
You know, every normal human disease can be cured by eating 3 hours a day. Well, that hasn't really been proven because we haven't found any that produce it.
We're down for Rachel and Rebecca's graduation.
It's a theory.
Sorry, not that many jerseys. I think they're not here. I haven't seen them as much.
Well, there's Rachel, I guess, likes it. She's going to work there. No, she's thrilled.
Punishment.
She's thrilled. They asked her for teach.
Olives. Punishment and stench.
She's going to teach. I think it's third grade.
Absolutely awesome.
Is that right?
So, when they found out she had ears somewhere else, they just kept telling me.
We have a little breath.
But those were about 4 times the size.
Oh, great one.
Oh, yeah. Names. They're good. But
yeah.
It also came with a big price.
So I became an olive connoisseur while we were in Israel and went to all the olive presses.
Oh.
We learned so much about olives, it was scary. That's where they said, you know the difference between a green olive and a black olive?
About 2 weeks on the
Yep.
Black olives are just right.
Did you get a donut?
Yes, I did.
Oh, all right. I'm not supposed to eat this. I quit this.
Are you,
I've been losing a pound a day since I quit eating donuts and cooking.
Okay. You chose the wrong time to do all that, and we're going to be on the road again.
There's
this
no right time to do that.
I know, but we're going to be on the road again, and you eat all the time on the road.
Oh, yeah.
Only while I'm driving.
Yeah, I know.
No,
no, I'm not driving all 5 hours.
You see where that's going.
Yep.
I'm going to plant some peanuts. But, I read last night. I agree with that.
But someone throw a rock on the gazebo?
No, I've seen
that too. And they said it's a pole.
Wild in the rainforest.
Something fell out of the tree.
Not a dead squirrel.
No.
Is that door supposed to be open?
Oh, no, I did that probably.
When you were doing the stuff out here?
No, I didn't do the refrigerator door that.
Basically, there was
no conversation.
Don't go out the pilot when it's cold.
Don't let the refrigerator door open.
What do we do with them, Grandma?
They just say,
put them in the bag and shake them off.
The ants will do a lot better if they're planted when the nights will not get below 60 degrees.
That'll be a while.
Edit.
I forgot.